Let me encourage you this morning, if you've got your Bibles with you, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been having a fun time discussing and thinking about the Lord's leadership over us. And especially as Timothy writes, as Paul writes to Timothy, and he spends some time giving us instruction and encouragement in where we can be with and for him. Titled this message today, Guarding the Treasure. Let me ask you for a moment as we begin today, what do you treasure? What do you value? What holds the highest importance in your life? I know for many people, it's their health. I hear that all the time. I value my health. If you don't have health, you don't have anything. Well, that's good. We're all pro-health. I know a lot of people, it's their wealth. The Bible talks about storing up for yourself treasures on earth. It's a dangerous thing, but we do it, do we not? We put our value in what we earn and in our wealth. For some, it's more, oh man, I really value my reputation. And the Proverbs talk about that. A good name is worth something. It's not to be played with. You want to have a good reputation. For some, it's their relationships. Maybe it's your children or your marriage. Or some of you are like, no, it's not my marriage. No, it's not my kids. But what do you value? What do you place value in? And where do you place things of value? It's a little different question, isn't it? What do you value, and where do you place things of value in your life? Today, we want to spend some time thinking about the treasure in our life that is spiritual, and specifically, what do we do with the treasure we've entrusted to God and the treasure He invests and entrusts to us? If you've got your Bibles with you, or if you want to just follow along, we'd like to spend some time thinking about chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul says it this way, "This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." We just sang about that, didn't we? "I'll rise again. I will rise when he comes. What you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know how very well, in how many ways, he helped me in Ephesus." Let's tear this apart and just ask ourselves some questions about guarding the treasure that God has placed in us. I may have forgotten to slide forward that God has put within us. And let's think about it this way. Let's think of a treasure guard. You know how you might have somebody put the flags up and be called the color guard? I've invented a word today. It's the treasure guard, okay? Someone who's guarding the treasure. And what does a treasure guard do? According to this passage, what are some things that pop out? If you're jotting some notes, jot down a treasure guard stores up wealth, stores up things of value, not material wealth, but stores up the important deposit. God is the ultimate treasure guard, and the word guard here is a military term. It's as if somebody, some soldier, or an enclave of soldiers is entrusted with the security of the item, Guard this with your life. Guard this item. It is of high value. In fact, when they were told to guard the tomb that Jesus was buried in, and the rumors had spread that he was going to be resurrected, they told the guards to guard the tomb and that it meant their life if he got out. Now, we don't know if that was ever carried out, that execution. But when Jesus was raised, the angel caused them all to pass out as the stone was rolled away. That's the word here for guard. Guard this treasure. It says here, when you heard from me, what you heard from me, keep. Circle that word keep for a minute. It's the same root word as guard. When you keep something, you're entrusted with it, you are guarding it. At the time this passage was written, they didn't have the kinds of banks and credit unions and public places to deposit money. When you went on a trip, if you had some valuables that you were afraid would get ripped off, you would take them to an entrusted friend, and you would hand them over to the friend, put them in their charge, in their keep, in their guard, and say, take care of these until I return. That's the mental picture. That's the word picture for this word. He says, keep these things. What you've heard from me, keep them. Hold on to them. Keep them as precious and devote yourself to upholding, what's he call it? The pattern of sound teaching. One of the treasures that a treasure guard stores is the truth. If we don't have the truth, we don't have anything. But God has given us his precious word. He's given us the truth. Here it's called sound teaching. Now, there are all kinds of crazy ideas out there in the world. Aren't you glad that God has given us his word that shares the truth, that we can contrast the crazy ideas that some man would think up and God's idea that he's revealed to us? The difference between God revealing to us and men coming up with their own conclusions about the word. He says, be careful. Keep this store. In fact, a couple things I'd encourage you about. I've listed them as the gospel, and secondly, the pattern. So first of all, what's the truth of the gospel? You may say, are we repeating that again? Yes. Every Christian should bathe daily in a fresh dose of the gospel. What does it mean? That God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's not just for non-believers. That's something that the Christian should reminisce and think about and pour themselves into it because it changes the way we think, both about ourselves and what we're doing. You thought about the gospel today? The gospel. Guard it. Keep it. Keep it close to your heart and don't let that matter. But he goes beyond that. He talks about the truth that is the pattern of teaching. Here we have more to do with our relationship with him. This has to do with how do we live out the Christian life. That's the pattern of teaching that Paul was sharing with this man, Timothy, in this book of 1 and 2 Timothy. You know, some people want to deposit part of their life into the Lord. He says, no, I want all of you. Sometimes we want to make the payment plan. He says, no, that doesn't work. He says, I want 100. Whosoever believes in him might not perish. He wants it all. You know, sometimes it's worded this way. Well, is it okay if I make him my Savior, but not yet my Lord? You know, I want to have salvation. I want to know that if I died tomorrow, I'd go to heaven and be with him. But I'm not so sure I want to have him directing my ways. And do I have to submit to him as Lord? Yes, biblically. It's not Savior, later Lord, even though sometimes we've contrasted those. They are to be in one. We accept him as Lord and Savior. In fact, I put the Lord first. No? We accept him as Lord and Savior. It's not the deposit little by incremental period. It's the whole thing. I don't know if this story is true, but I'm told that when my grandmother first flew on an airplane, she was real frightened, real scared, real fearful. And when she got off, her son, who was a doctor, my uncle, asked her, "So it was safe. You did all right. You got from one place to the other. Everything was okay. Did you trust this plane?" She goes, "Well, yeah, but I didn't put my full weight down." I know she was kidding, but just think about that for a moment. You know, and some people, they pretend like the Lord has the salvation. He has the solution to their problem, to their needs, but they are afraid to put their full weight down. And they go through life wondering, can I really trust him? See, that's the key issue. When you come to a relationship with Jesus, it's all about trust. It's putting 100% of your faith and your trust and your rest in him. Don't think of it as, I'm going to trust in him, but I'm still going to work and be a good person because it's up to me. That's not going to work. Someone might say, well, if I trust him 100%, what if he calls me to do something crazy? What if he says, son, I want you to go to a foreign country. Maybe I want you to go to Africa and share the gospel there. You go, what if he does that? If he does that, that would be the best life for you, or he wouldn't ask you to do that. And don't you want the best life God has for you, or would you rather settle for your own plan, an inferior plan, from God's very best? You see, he has entrusted to us the gospel of God. He's entrusted to us the relationship with him, the pattern of living that is all about him. Guard that deposit. He is able to guard my deposit. Notice what it says at the end of that. He is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That seemed to be Paul's key joy, was looking forward to that day. And you can put your faith and your trust in him. You know, if we have a chunk of money we want to put into a bank, what assessment process do we go through to put that money under safe control? So let's say we drive up to a place and here's a mobile home or a motor home with kind of splashed across it, Fast Eddie's savings. And there's someone in the front seat and the motor's revving. He says, sure, your money's safe with me. Go ahead and deposit it right here. And you go, I got 10 grand. I'm not going to put my money in that. I mean, when you look for a bank, don't you look for bricks and mortar? You know, not wheels and engines running. Why is that? I mean, intuitively we know. We're looking for a place that's safe and secure. And here's the apostle's point. You can deposit with him. You can deposit with him. So this whole section is talking about, I know whom I have entrusted with my soul. Where have you entrusted your soul? Where is your deposit being placed? What pattern of life have you received from him? Guard it with, he says, the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. If you've not yet trusted Christ with your whole life, I got to just ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let this soul of yours, let this spirit of yours, let your eternity be deposited with him, because he's the only one worthy of keeping the deposit, of guarding the trust. A treasure guard stores his treasure and puts it away in a place that can be trusted, in the Lord's keeping himself. Rely on him. Let's talk about a second one. And I love this because we're going to get into a treasure guard that seeks out. That seeks out. Not just storing up for ourselves, but here's the other idea. So we got two ideas here. Our entrusting to God, the keeper of our souls. But here's the second part. God entrusting to us the gospel. God deposits with us. We become guarders. We become those that keep the treasure given to us. Not just handing it to him, but ourselves. Let me encourage you about a couple of things. First of all, a treasure waster ignores and turns away from the gospel. It may not be on there, but just write this down. A treasure waster turns away and ignores. See, what you've got in this passage of Scripture is a negative example. You've got two men, Phileas and Hermogenes, who had betrayed, who had forsaken, who'd given up. They were those who actually knew the value of the gospel but had wasted it. They were not treasure guarders. They were treasure wasters. They'd given up and had turned away. Now, that'd be very easy to do. I mean, think about it for a minute. Here's their hero, earthly speaking, Paul, in a prison with a death sentence. He's being ready to be executed, and everybody's going, Paul who? I don't know him. Kind of like when they asked Thomas or some of the apostles or even Peter around the fire, are you one of his disciples? Jesus? I don't know Jesus. No. That's what's happening in this case to two men who are Phygelus and Hermogenes. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. You hear those painful words? By the way, can I just ask you, has anyone ever betrayed you? Has anyone ever walked away? Has anyone ever deserted you? Don't feel alone. And so a good thing in this is don't put your faith and trust in people alone. Our faith and our trust is higher than people. Paul knows their desertion, but it doesn't fracture his faith in God nor his call of God in his life. These people had deserted him, but he says in Acts 20, verse 30, even from their own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Well, that's the negative example. A treasure waster. But I like the positive. I'm a positive person. I want to hear the positive. Onesiphorus. I know that's a tough name. Onesiphorus. How many of you would name one of your kids Onesiphorus? No. It means one who refreshes. It means a gift bearer. I mean, this is Onesiphorus. Say that with me. Onesiphorus. You learned something this morning. If nothing else, you learned how to say Onesiphorus. One more time. Onesiphorus. Okay. See, this treasure guarder, Onesiphorus, was phenomenal at seeking out and finding a way to minister to the apostle. He brought refreshment. And I want to name everybody here this morning. Encourager, that's Barnabas, or Onesiphorus. Could you guys be Onesiphoruses to one another? Barnabases to one another, encouraging and refreshing. When was the last time your goal was to bring refreshment to someone else? Now that would be a treasure guarder that would say, I value this relationship. I value the gospel so much. God's made me available to refresh someone else, to bring encouragement to someone else. Have you thought about that word for a minute? To encourage is to place courage in someone. When was the last time you placed courage in someone? If there was ever a time when the Apostle Paul would need refreshment, it was while he was in jail. He's down in a pit. He has to ascend with a ladder down into this dungeon. and he's fed through a slot. If there was ever a time he needed refreshment, this is the time. And Onesiphorus comes to town. He doesn't know where Paul is at, but he goes to great lengths searching until he finds the apostle, and then he goes down into the dungeon with him. Imagine that. Now, if you are going to see a convicted criminal, even though the charges were trumped up, even though there was no reason for Paul to be executed, if you go to see someone who's being executed, guess what suspicion falls on you? Are you one like him? Are you an insurrectionist? Are you a rebellious person? You're hanging out with Paul, who's going to be executed. Maybe you'll be next. Not only was Onesiphorus not ashamed of going and seeing Paul, like the other two, Phygelus and Hermogenes had been, he not only wasn't ashamed, he was boldly seeking out opportunity to minister. Jot these four things down. How did he minister? Number one, he ministered by his presence. Guys, I got to ask you this. Can you just show up? I mean, that's all you got to do sometimes, is just show up. Well, but Pastor Bruce, I don't know what to say. Just go to the hospital and be there. I mean, the ministry of presence is powerful. And it doesn't take any talent. Are you catching me on that? Could you train me to show up? Yeah, get in your car, drive, walk, what, bicycle, whatever it takes. You know? We got like five people right now on hospice that are nearing the end of their life. If there's ever a time we ought to show up, pray with them. Just be there. Just love on them. What was it, February? We had Steve Short leading his business and running. Now he's weeks away from passing into eternity. I mean, it's just that fast. His body has declined. Amazing decline. He just needs people to show up and be there for a minute. And he's been there for a lot of others, if you follow what I'm saying. Well, enough on that. He accepted the Apostle Paul. Not only the ministry of presence, but the ministry of acceptance. He accepted where he was at. Could I speak to especially teenagers? Yeah. Accept them where they're at. Move it beyond that as you have chance, but just accept them. Love them where they're at. What's our motto? Loving people to Jesus. Put kids in there. Loving children to Jesus. Loving teenagers to Jesus. I think he ministered by his cheerfulness. Yeah. How do I know that? What's he called? A refresher. I don't think he came in and said, "Oh, Paul, everything's woe is me." The Eeyore personality would not have given him that reputation. You know, and you might be saying today, "Well, I'm just an Eeyore type person. I'm down on the world and down on everything." Let God inspire you. Become an Onesiphorus. Because it's God working in you that enables you to refresh others. So it's a presence, it's acceptance, but it's also cheerfulness. If you walk into a hospital room and say, "I'm just going to sit here and pout with you," no. Smile and encourage. Bring, literally, refreshment. Notice his persistent focus on others. So much so that the Apostle Paul says, he actually says, "Bless his household." I don't know what to read into that, but I'm thinking he made some sacrifices, traveled great distances, days and weeks at a time, to go see Paul in Rome. So Paul's praying for the folks he left behind. You know, it would have been way more convenient for him to have stayed home. It would have been better, it would have been easier for his family if he'd have never gone. You follow me? But he also would not have been written into the pages of Scripture as a powerful example for you and for me. I see today time after time, the gospel being put on the, in a way, on the altar of the family. I see families as so exalted. And believe me, I am a family lover. I'm a family protector. I think we should focus on the family. But at the same time, what's a higher value than your family? Who's going to be there on Judgment Day to give you your salvation, to give you your reward? It's not going to be your family. It's going to be the Lord. Do you value the Lord and His deposit in you even more than you treasure your precious family? In fact, I'd say it another way. When you value the Lord above all else, your family's in the right order, and they'll come to love Him too. When you put them as the idol, they actually become the idol of your life. Happening all over today. The altar of family sacrificing, they become the idol rather than what God called them to be. So, your presence, be there. Let them know you care. Accept them. Know that you are cheerful. How else could He have refreshed them? And then just persist and say, it's not all about me. It's about Him. Well, not only does a treasure store and seek, a treasure serves. And if you didn't catch that in that first part, just emphasize it a little bit more. May the Lord grant that He will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know how very well, how many ways He helped me. Underline that. How many ways He helped me. This is an illustration of this treasure guard that served. His selfless conviction. His selfless service was based on conviction. It was not based on convenience, and especially not convenience to his family. May the Lord grant that He will find mercy from the Lord. You know how very well He helped me. See, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the leader, the pastor, the overseer of the church at Ephesus. Paul planted that church. Paul led the people to Christ that were the leaders of that church. And then he appointed Timothy to watch over them. And Onesiphorus, in that setting, we don't know a lot about him, but it says he helped me over and over and over again. How many ways he helped me when I was in that city. I just want to ask you, for whom do you come to mind when they think about ministry, service, and helping? Who is it that you pop up in their mind like Onesiphorus popped up in Paul's mind? Is there someone that you are so eager and excited about serving that they say, man, that person helped me in numerous ways. That person loved me by helping. Now, we don't even know what he did. Apostle Paul talks about different gifts, and he calls one the gift of helps. I don't know what that means, the gift of helps, but I'm so thankful for people in our church who have the gift of helps. You call them and say, could you help? Yes. Yes. How many ways he helped? It says he often refreshed. Show mercy to his household. Well, our time is fleeting away. I want to cover this last one. A treasure guard scores. Scores, meaning he gets a reward. The Bible, I mean, that's the focus of this passage, is when you receive from the Lord a treasure and you guard it, you then bring it to the Lord, and it says, on that day or until that day. That's the focus of this passage. You see, you live differently when you have a future goal in mind. A goal of bringing a smile to the Lord's face. A goal of watching His pleasure as you submit your treasure. You get that? Watching His pleasure as you submit your treasure to Him. It's Watchman Nee has this illustration about a man who's got a quarter in his pocket and a man who's got 25 grand in his pocket. And he describes the two individuals. And this one fellow with a quarter in his pocket, he's kind of careless and haphazard. He does all kinds of things. But the man who had 25 grand in his pocket was living his life with that deposit and that guard in mind. He knew the value that had been placed in him and on him and that would be used through him. And so he lived his life out, not casually, not haphazardly, but with purpose, with meaning. How do we do? How are we doing? Are we living our lives with a sense of guarding the deposit? Not that we've given to God. That's what we talked about first. But now what he's given to us. Here's the gospel. Here's the word of truth. Here's how to lead people to a loving relationship with God. He's placed that in your hands and my hands. It's our presence. It's our encouragement. It's our refreshing that he's calling for us to do. We're on the brink of some great opportunities this week with CIY with our teens. At the end of the month with the Vision Quest. A way to pour love, attention, and encouragement into the next generation. Are we going to step up to the plate? Are we going to let our lives be used? If you're not one that can be used on the front lines with the kids in the classroom, we got oodles of places in the rear echelon, the next layer or two of concentric circles around that to enable it to take place and to happen. Be an opportunity for us to become refreshers, guarders of the treasure that God has placed in our hands. There's a old song, an old hymn that was written to this chapter and verse 12, about knowing whom we've believed in, and knowing and trusting the one that is trustworthy. Let's just end with this as you think about, are you a treasure guarder? Are you guarding the deposit that God's placed in you? Heavenly Father, thank you for your deposit that we've placed with you and that you've placed with us. Lord, may we be those treasure guarders that love you so much and are so thrilled by your trust in us that we guard the very truth that you've given to us. Help us show just now the truth through communion. Lord, as we partake of bread that represents the body of Christ and partake of juice that represents the blood of Christ, we bring back to our remembrance what you've called us to, that you've called us to a relationship with you forever. Thank you for this time. We devote it to you. Thank you for being our rock, our tower, our anchor, the one we can count on in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.